And we find ourselves this evening in Colossians chapter 3. Tonight we're going to be studying verses 1 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right there. Right there in the pew in front of you. And we'll have as much on the screen as we can to help with that. But Colossians chapter 3, as we continue our study in the book of Colossians, we're learning about how we are complete in Christ. And if we are genuinely born again, tonight we're going to learn how to live if you are complete in Christ. If you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sin and trusting in Him alone, it should change the way that you live your life. You shouldn't be the same now as you were before you came to Christ. There ought to be a change in your life as He continues to work in our lives. Someone once said that salvation is the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And so in a moment, you repent of your sin, you trust Christ, you're born again, you give a new life, but God works in our lives because we still live in this carnal, fleshly, sin-cursed body, and we have these messed up minds that we have to deal with, and so God works in a process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We would be changed over time, and that doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It takes time. And there are going to be things that God's going to change in your life, and we might even have a relapse, if you will, from time to time and commit a sin that we thought we were done with. But overall, God's going to work in our lives. He's going to move us in sanctification to Christ-likeness. And then one day, Jesus is coming again. And in a moment, we're going to be changed and we'll be made to be just like Him. He's going to give us a glorified body. There's not going to be any more sin, sorrow, or death, and it's going to be a glorious day. And here's the goal, friends, that when that day comes, there's as little change as possible. We've become more and more and more Christ-like, so there's not got to be a huge change in us when that day comes, that we, our hearts and our minds and the way that we use these bodies we still live in has been more and more and more Christ-like. So if you're able to honor the Word of God, Colossians 3, let's stand and look to verses 1 through 7. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to your house tonight, for the freedom we have in America to worship you, to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would help our nation to turn back to you. Please forgive our sin and help us. Please raise up godly leaders in our nation. And Lord, as we come together tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and in our minds, that you would work in us through your word to change us, to make us what you'd have us to be. Lord, convict our hearts tonight. We are all sinners. And I pray, Lord, that all here have been saved by your wonderful grace. And if there's anyone here tonight who has not been saved, that tonight would be the night they would repent of their sin, put their faith in Christ alone and call on you and receive that free gift of everlasting life. Lord, for all who are saved, I pray you'd help us to mortify the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. Please help me now from nothing without you. Please move in our lives tonight. Help us to learn how to live complete in Christ and help us to do that day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. This evening, we're going to look about four things about how to live the complete life in Christ. Notice if you're taking notes tonight, number one, the stipulation of right living. The stipulation of right living. He says in verse 1, if. That's a conditional statement. It means that what is to follow depends on something. If ye then be risen with Christ, says, seek those things which are above. Now I want you to notice in verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And then notice in verses 3 and 4, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So in order for us to live this right life in Christ, first of all, we've got to be alive. Now, you might not realize it, but without Christ, everybody on the planet is spiritually dead. Now, death is separation, okay? Now, physical death is when a person dies, their body is left behind, but their spirit is separated from their body. If you go to a funeral and they have a casket laying up front, there's a body in there, but that person's spirit isn't there. Their spirit is gone. Now, their spirit is separated from their body. That's physical death or the first death. There's also what the Bible calls the second death, or what we would refer to as spiritual death, and that's where our spirit is separated from God because of our sin. The Bible says that our iniquities have separated between us and God. And the Word of God says that whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And so death is separation. And everybody on the planet that's of the age of accountability, if they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, then they are spiritually dead. If you're saved tonight, at one time you were spiritually dead. We'd do well to remember that sometime. That we need to remember where we were. We need to remember what Christ has saved us from. We need to remember the life that we've been given. You can't live a complete life in Christ if you don't know Christ. You can't live a complete life in Christ if you're still yet dead in your trespasses and sins. He says, you're dead. But there's a change that happens when we repent of our sin and we trust Christ as Savior, because then he takes us where we were dead in our sins, and he makes us dead to our sins and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, if you're in Christ, you're not dead in sin. Now you're dead to sin. You're still dead, but it's a better death. It's a good death. Dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 says it this way. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day. He conquered death and hell and the grave. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our old man is dead, our sinful man is dead, and now we can walk in newness of life. He's given us new life in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Galatians 2 and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, being crucified means you're dead. People didn't come back from crucifixion. They nailed them to the cross. They died there. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we have new life in Christ. We can't live this new life unless we have new life through repentance of our sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there's ever been a moment in your life where you understood you were a sinner and you had a godly sorrow for your sin, and some of you understand that, don't you? That godly sorrow for your sin. See, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Worldly sorrow, it works death. You see, worldly sorrow, worldly repentance is just the idea of being sorry that you get caught. Godly sorrow is something altogether different. Godly sorrow is when we're sorry that we ever did something wrong in the first place. It has nothing to do with whether we get caught or not. We're just sorry for our sin. And we're sorry that Christ had to pay for our sin. When we look at Calvary, it grieves our spirit because we know Jesus hung on that old rugged cross for me. And so, if there's ever been a time in your life where you, through godly sorrow, have repented of your sin, you've turned from your sin, you've had a change in your mind about sin, and you've asked the Lord to forgive you, you've trusted in your heart that Jesus died for you and rose again, if you've ever called on the Lord and asked Him to be your Savior, you're born again. And then this statement is true for you. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Friends, that's the promise of salvation. That through faith in Christ, not through good works, not through baptism, not through doing good to other people, not through turning over a new leaf, not through religious works, none of that stuff, but simply through faith in Christ alone, you have everlasting life. And the moment you close your eyes in death, the moment you draw your last breath on this planet, you're going to open your eyes in glory with Jesus Christ. Wow. You guys calm down a little bit, okay? I don't want you to get excited about this at all. Have you been saved so long that it's not sweet to you anymore? Listen, friends, this is the gift of everlasting life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. In all the glory of the Lord, we're going to be there with Him in it. Maybe this will help you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, you guys ought to be thankful. We were going to have church in here tonight by flashlight with no air conditioning. We had the flashlights out in the pews. We were ready. It's true. I still got a flashlight up here just in case. Amen? How many of y'all remember going to church when there was no air conditioning? Look at you. Anybody miss those days? Some of you miss those days. Some of you aren't as tough as you used to be. Might be kind of rough. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These are some of my favorite verses to share with somebody who just prayed to be saved. Look at it. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. In other words, we're born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again or you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And by His mercy, it's not that we deserve eternal life. It's not that we deserve forgiveness. No, this is just God not giving us what we deserve because Jesus Christ took what we deserve on Himself on Calvary. And so, blessed be God, who by His abundant mercy has made us born again, he says, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I want you to get this, friends. When Jesus died, when they took Him down off the cross, the disciples were defeated. They didn't remember the promises of Jesus Christ. He told them He was going to go to Jerusalem. He told them that He was going to suffer at the hands of evil men. He told them that He would be buried and that He'd raise again the third day. And it went, whew. They didn't get it. And they went away sorrowful when Jesus died. They thought they were defeated. They thought it was over. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And when they went to the tomb, it was empty. And friends, it's still empty today. Listen, Jesus Christ conquered death and hell and the grave, and God the Father raised Him up by His great power. And because we have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance, verse 4, that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, we've got an inheritance, an incorruptible inheritance, an undefiled inheritance, an inheritance that will never fade away, an inheritance that is in heaven above, and it's for everybody who's kept by the power of God. I got a question for you. Who's more powerful than God? Now, Jesus says, my Father has got you in his hand and no man can pluck you out. He said, I've got you in my hand and no man can pluck you out. Friend, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it does not matter what you say, what you do, where you go, you are kept by his power. You've got life everlasting that no one can take away. I told you before, I tried to witness to a man, and we talked about this very thing, and he said, well, no man can take you out of his hand, but you can take yourself out. Are you a man? Because it says no man, not even yourself. Okay, Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And Jesus Christ, when you get saved, puts his spirit inside of you. If you have the spirit, you belong to Jesus. If you don't have the spirit, you're none of his. And if you have the spirit, his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. Young lady just got saved a few days ago, and trying to witness to her, she was confused about her salvation, not really sure, and went through the gospel with her several times, and she said, I just don't know how it's supposed to feel. I don't know how it's supposed to feel. I don't know that I know how it's supposed to feel either. I just know this. When you're saved, you know you're saved. So I said this. I said, well, just imagine this. Your house is on fire. You wake up in the middle of the night. Your house is burning around you. You cannot get out. All of a sudden, a firefighter kicks in the door. He comes in. He rescues you. He carries you to safety, and he saves your life out of your burning house. If the firefighter hadn't have been there, you would have surely died. How do you feel? She said, extremely grateful. Well, yeah. I mean, you love that firefighter. You're so glad that he was there to save your life. I said, okay, now imagine this. You're on your way to a burning hell. You're going to die in your sins and spend eternity in the lake of fire. But you cry out to Jesus, and he comes in and he rescues you from the flames of hell. He sets you on a rock. He gives you life everlasting. How do you feel? I don't know how that feels for you, but for me, it felt pretty good. I'm telling you, the night I got saved, I knew beyond any shadow of doubt, when I died, I was going to be in heaven with God. I knew it. Have I had doubts since then? Oh, yeah, I'm stupid and fleshly and don't trust God sometimes. But my salvation rests securely on the Word of God. He says, repent and believe the gospel and you'll have life everlasting. So guess what? I go back and I say, you know what? I repented and I believe the gospel and therefore I have life everlasting. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive to us together, quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And friends, I'm afraid the reality is we have a hard time seeing just how wicked we are. And if we could only see just how wicked we are, then we might appreciate this everlasting life we've given a little bit more. If we could just understand the depths of our depravity, our total hopelessness without Christ, if we could just get a glimpse of just how bad we really are compared to how holy God really is, it might mean something more to us to know that he's given us life everlasting. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that are in Christ, those who have died, but they had faith in Christ before they died. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The stipulation of right living. First of all, you have to be alive. If you're going to be risen with Christ, if you're going to have Christ as your life, you have to have him as your Savior through repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone. Next, notice with me, back in our text, Colossians 3. Look at verse 1 again. And we see not only the stipulation of right living, but the aspiration of right living. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This word seek is the same one we looked at Sunday morning, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This word seek has the idea of seeking with all your heart. It's to be the desire of your heart. It's to be everything that you're focused on. And God says, I want you to seek heavenly things. Notice the stipulation, though. If you've been risen with Christ, if you have eternal life, if you've really been born again, then seek the things which are above. I believe there's a principle in the Bible that those who have truly been born again will seek heavenly things. I think people who are really saved will live like they're saved. Now listen, it's not that we never sin. Nobody's sinless but Christ. It's just that our life overall is headed towards Christ's likeness. It's just that we might fall into sin, we might slip up every once in a while, but we're not habitually living in sin. Amen. We've been changed. We're different. What things are above? God is above. Jesus sits at his right hand. We know the Holy Spirit is everywhere, but he's certainly above. Holiness is above in heaven. Light is above in heaven. Purity is above in heaven. And I'm just saying that the things of God, godliness, is what's above. What we have down here is, by definition, worldliness. And he's saying, don't set your affection on things down here. Set your affection on things above. Where are our affections tonight? 1 John tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I just got to tell you, Americans today love the things of the world. And I'm afraid that American Christians are no different than unsaved Christians when it comes to our love of the things of the world. But the Lord says, seek those things which are above. Not only aspiration of right living, but notice in verse 2, the concentration of right living. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection. It means to exercise the mind. It means to intensively interest oneself. It's rendered to savor or to regard. And God says, what I want you to do is set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I want you to exercise your mind towards heavenly things. I want you to savor the things of heaven and not the things of the earth. Now, listen, Paul told the church at Corinth that they were carnal. They couldn't handle spiritual things because they were too fleshly, they were too carnal. And friends, I'm afraid that may be us too much. We're too carnal. We're too worried about the things of this world. I know we got to go to work. I know we got to pay our bills. I know we got to buy groceries. I know we have to do these things that we do. But our focus, our life is not here on this earth. Our life is hid with Christ in heaven. And so we've got to set our affection on things above. We can be earthly minded. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Philippians 3, actually look at verse 18. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul says these people who mind earthly things, these people who are consumed with the things of this earth, their God is their belly. Their glory, their pride is their shame. And what does he say about them? He says their end is destruction. He says that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, if you look at it in the context, Paul's talking about people who were claimed to be of the faith, who left the faith. He's talking about false teachers in the church. He's talking about people who say they're one thing, but they're really not. But friend, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be counted with the number who mind earthly things. I don't want to be like the ones who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't want to mind earthly things. But back up a little bit there in Philippians 3. Go back to verse 13. And he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." And so he says, listen, I haven't apprehended. I'm not like Jesus yet. Jesus saved me. He got a hold of me so that I could get a hold of him. And I'm not there yet. But this is what I do. I forget the stuff that's behind me. All of my failures, all of my victories, everything behind me, I put it behind me, and I reach forth to the things that are before. I have this mind, that I'll press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, we can be earthly minded. Everything that we think about could be about this world. We can always think about food and clothes and money and toys and TVs and TV shows and movie shows and video games and the latest app, and maybe you're consumed with Pokemon Go. Be honest. Has anybody played Pokemon Go yet? Would you be honest enough? Thank you. God bless you. Not you. But you just wanted everybody to know that your husband. Okay. He'll appreciate that. Just throw him under the bus. Did you raise your hand? Didn't raise your hand. I have to confess, I saw a video of a guy who was playing it and fell in the ocean. Yeah, it was hilarious. I'm sorry. I know you shouldn't laugh at things like that, but, you know, look up every once in a while. Maybe you're consumed with Pokemon Go. Maybe you don't even know what that is. We can be earthly minded. We can only worry about the stuff that's down here. It's so easy to get consumed with these things. Or we can be heavenly minded. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And I'm going to tell you, that's a perfect picture. I saw the guy, hold on. He's walking along by the ocean, and there's another guy videoing. The guy videoing is making fun of all the people playing Pokemon Go. He said, "Look at them, they don't even look up." And they're over by the ocean. There's a drop-off. It's probably 4 foot down to the water. There's boats tied up there along. And the guy, and he actually was panned over and making fun of this guy. And all of a sudden, the guy goes, boom, into the ocean. Big splash. It took like 15 guys to pull him up out of the water. But that's exactly the way we are. Maybe it's not that particular game, but that's the way we are. We're like somebody who is focused on something down here, and we're not paying attention to anything else going on around us. Now, maybe you're saved, and so you're good. You're not going to ruin everything because you know Jesus, and you're going to go to heaven. But what are we missing when we're so focused on ourselves and on the earthly things that we're paying no attention to the spiritual things? How many people are we missing the opportunity to share the gospel with or to have an impact in their life for Christ because we're so worried about ourselves and the things of the earth? We can be heavenly minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Word of God admonishes us to have a Christ-like mind, to not worry so much about ourselves, but to esteem others better than ourselves, to not be concerned with ourselves, and to look out for the needs of others. And so we can have that kind of mind. The concentration of right living is that we set our affection on things above. And we ought to read our Bible every day. And it's not just to check it off of a list, but we ought to meditate on the Word of God day and night. The Word of God ought to be in our mouth, and it ought to be in our heart and in our mind, and constantly we're thinking about the things above and realizing that all of this stuff is just here for a moment, and then it's gone. Notice lastly, so we've seen the stipulation of right living, the aspiration, the concentration, and lastly, the transformation. Look at verses 5 through 7. Now, in verse 4, he said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore." Because one day you're going to be in heaven with Jesus, Because one day he's going to glorify you and you're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ himself. Because of that, therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Well, what are our members that are upon the earth? The Bible talks about our body and the members of our body, like our eyes and our feet and our hands, the members of our body. But he's going to be very specific for us. He's going to let us know about some specific things we need to mortify. Now, you may not be familiar with the word mortify, but it simply means to kill. Mortify. To kill it. In Mexico, they celebrate the Dia de los Muertos. Muerto, it's the same word. It's the day of the dead. What we're talking about here is that we put to death these members of our flesh. We put to death our carnal selves. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Now he says, these things you need to kill. These things you need to put out of your life. These things you need to do away with once and for all, because that's the way the wicked people of the world live. This is the way lost people are. This is the way you used to be, but you're different now. You're a new creature in Christ. So don't keep digging these things back up, but kill them and put them away once and for all. I told you before, if you bury your pet dog, you don't go back and dig it back up to play with it. No, you bury it and you leave it there. And it's no different for us. When we have been saved, there's some sin in our life. We need to put it away and don't go back and try to dig it up again. Leave it dead. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, let me be clear. You have a choice. We have free will. You can sin. But friend, why would we want to sin? Amen. We've been saved from sin. Sin has no power over us anymore, so let's leave it dead. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so let's break down these specifics very quickly. Fornication, it's the Greek word porneia. It's where we get pornography from. And fornication basically encompasses all sexual sin. Any sexual sin that you can think of, it is covered by fornication. And the Word of God says, put fornication away from you. That includes looking at pornography. It includes adultery. And by the way, any kind of sexual interaction outside of marriage is adultery. Everybody got that? That means premarital, extramarital. It's all adultery. And read your Bible sometime and what God feels about adultery. This also includes the lust of the eyes. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after, if you committed adultery already with her in your heart. Just looking with lust. God is concerned with our heart. Homosexuality is part of fornication. Promiscuity is part of fornication. And I could go on and on and on. The examples abound in our culture today about fornication. It's everywhere. And by the way, just because mainstream America accepts it doesn't mean God accepts it. Just because we can justify it in our mind and think, well, it's not that bad, and maybe I did this, but at least I didn't do that. No, friend. Anytime, even the very lust of our eyes, we could be guilty of fornication. And so, kill it, he says. He says uncleanness. This means moral or physical impurity. To give you an idea of what the Lord sees as uncleanness, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus was preaching pretty hard to the Pharisees. Now, the Lord was very gracious towards the sinners and the publicans and people like that, people who realized that they were sinners and needed a Savior. But those who were self-righteous like the Pharisees, the Lord got after them real hard. And he says unto them in Matthew 23, 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites,
For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ say uncleanness is? He says the Pharisees are unclean. Well, that's crazy. Those people were morally righteous. I mean, everybody that saw them on the outside thought they were great. They prayed loud and beautiful prayers, and they gave lots of money to the poor, and they did all these great things. But the Lord said, yeah, you're like a tomb. It's painted on the outside. It looks real pretty. You could go there and lay your flowers. But if you move that rock off the opening and you go inside of there and it's full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. That's what it's like. Why am I trying to preach so hard about this? Because if we're not careful, friends, us good old-fashioned fundamental Baptists can be just like the Pharisees. I can look real good on the outside. I got my sport coat on, my tie, sort of cinched up. We can look real good on the outside. Sound good. But God looks at our heart. And if we have sin and hypocrisy in our heart, we're unclean. Fornication, uncleanness. And then he says, inordinate affection. This is a passion or a lust for ungodly things. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And God says that those who refuse to acknowledge God, they worship the creation more than the Creator. Those who love the things of this world and refuse to acknowledge God. I'm talking about people who are atheistic. People who have tried God, but it didn't work for them. Why? Because they love their sin more than they love God. And God gave those people over to their vile affections. God gave them over to their inordinate affection. And to have a passion for that which is ungodly, that's inordinate affection, we need to put it away. We need to learn from the Word of God what's right, what's clean, what's pure, what's good, and what's holy. And we need to stop listening to our flesh. We need to stop listening to society. God says what's right and what's wrong. Next, he says evil concupiscence. You say, Brother Isaac, that's not how you pronounce that. That's exactly how I pronounce that. No idea how it's supposed to be pronounced. Evil concupiscence. Evil or wicked desires or lusts. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That fleshly lust is the same thing as evil concupiscence. And let me tell you something, friend. When we have these ungodly desires, we have these wicked desires and these lusts of the flesh, what it's doing, it's warring against our soul. The flesh is not the friend of your spirit. They're at enmity one with another. They are against one another. Your flesh is always dragging you away from God. Your spirit's always dragging you to God. And they're fighting against one another. And we can't give in to the lust of the flesh and then expect God to be pleased with us. We're never going to be growing in Christ-likeness unless we put off these things of the flesh. And last, he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm going to be honest, growing up, looking at the Ten Commandments, I never thought that last commandment was that big a deal. You know, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his house or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his ass or anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't covet anything that's your neighbor's. I never really thought growing up that that was that big a deal. Because I don't know why. I mean, obviously murdering somebody, that's bad. Right? Okay, I've lost everybody. Murder's bad, right? Whew, good deal. Obviously murder's bad. None of us like a thief. I mean, how do you feel about thieves? We hate thieves. Right? Until you remember you are one, and then it's... But covetousness? Is it really that bad to want what somebody else has? You see, covetousness, God says, is idolatry. What covetousness does is it says that you love what God's given somebody else more than you love what God's given you. It means that you're not satisfied with what God's given you. It means that you're not satisfied with God Himself. You want something else. Covetousness is born of pride, and pride is the ultimate sin. You see, I spent a lot of time talking about fornication. Fornication is so bad in our society. It's so bad in our flesh. It is a great temptation that everybody faces and deals with. But it's nothing. It's a flea bite compared to the dangers of pride. Amen. You see, fornication, that's just purely a physical thing. But pride, that's spiritual. Pride is something the devil can sneak in and you'll never even know it. The devil's so good at getting you to be prideful that you'll think you're being humble when you're being prideful. Amen. Humility is something impossible because the first time you think you're humble, you just lost it. The Bob Spears used to joke and say, without a doubt, humility is my single greatest spiritual gift. Pride. And covetousness comes from pride. You know why? Because you may never ever think it out loud, but in your heart of hearts, when you want what somebody else has, you're thinking to yourself, they don't deserve that. I deserve that. They shouldn't have that. I should have that. And it doesn't have to be something physical. I mean, somebody drives by in a brand new truck and you think, man, I want that truck. And maybe you think, it's not that I want their truck. They can keep theirs. I just want one like theirs, right? But it doesn't have to be that. Somebody can have a promotion at work. Somebody could find a $100 bill. You name it. Something good happens to somebody else, and we're jealous of that. It's covetousness. And God says it's idolatry. When we love, value, or serve anything more than God, it's idolatry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19, he gives us this idea of covetousness with the word greediness. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see that? It's kind of the end of it. When you turn away from God and you give over to the lust of the flesh and you allow yourself to be unclean in your heart and you give yourself over to this passion and lust for ungodly things, then before long you're going to end up that place where you are completely consumed with covetousness or greediness. And it's the epitome, it's the ultimate end of the prideful, wicked man. And God says, kill it. Mortify it. Now, I'm not going to stand up here tonight and pretend like I've got this all figured out. I struggle with sin every day just as much as anybody else does. We live in these fleshly bodies. And Paul talked about the war that was in his members. But I want you to get this, friend. If you are struggling with sin, that's where you need to be. The trouble comes when you stop struggling and you just give in. Struggling with sin is not easy. It's a war. The Bible describes it as a war for a reason. But friend, fight that good fight of faith. Don't give in to those temptations. And if you fall down, then just Go ahead and roll over on your face before God and confess your sin and repent of that sin and turn back to God. And you say, well, Brother Isaac, I've repented of the same thing at least a dozen times. Good. Do it the 13th time and the 14th and the 15th and however long it takes for you to say, God, I'm so sorry that I did that again. Please forgive me. You just keep going back to God. And if you're like me and you got to fall on your face before God more times than you can count and say, Lord, it's me again. I'm so sorry, God, I did it again. Then you just keep falling on your face. And you keep turning away. And you keep turning to God. And I'm going to tell you something. I promise you that if you'll do that from your heart, God will give you victory over that sin. But never think that the battle's going to be over. Don't be so foolish as to think you're going to just get over it and go on. It's a war. And about the time you think you got something whooped, the old devil will come back and he'll blindside you with it again. And you go, where in the world did that come from? I haven't even thought about that in years. No, friend, we've got to always, every day, kill the flesh and give our lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. And while they're coming, if you're able, would you stand, please? I have no idea what's going on in your heart or life. But I know this, if you are in Christ, if you've been born again, you're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything you're ever going to need, both here and for all eternity. And if you are in Christ, then you ought to live different. You ought to seek things that are above. Quit setting your affections on the things of the earth, but set your affections on things above. If there's anything you need to get right with the Lord tonight, you need to repent of some sin. Maybe tonight you need to trust Christ as your Savior for the very first time, whatever it is. Holy Spirit's leading. Would you come right now while we sing?